Let's kind of document this in one of the Articles of Faith written by the Mormon prophet. Look on page 15 of your photocopies of your manual. And we're seeing a copy from the Mormon Scriptures of the Articles of Faith written by Joseph Smith. This is published in the Pearl of Great Price, one of the Mormon Scriptures. Look at number 4. Let's skip 3 for right now. Let's look at number 4 on the list. The Articles of Faith, number 4 says this: "We believe that the first principles and ordinances of the gospel are, first, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, second, repentance, third, baptism by immersion for the remission of sin, fourth, laying on of hands for the gift of the Holy Ghost." So again, that's kind of going down the list in our chart right here, and it takes us to number, back on our chart, takes us to number 7. After receiving the Holy Ghost, we must obey the laws and the laws of the gospel. So number 7, obey the laws of the gospel. And again, let's go back to the same page we just looked at. That's documented in the previous article. This is on page 15 of your manual, Articles of Faith, written by Joseph Smith. Article number 3 says this. Let me do this. Before I quote this for you, most of these Articles of Faith that were written by Joseph Smith, at first glance, they're going to sound very orthodox. They're going to sound very biblical. If you just read them real quickly, a lot of Christians will just read over them and kind of nod off, yeah, say that's pretty much what we believe. But if you listen carefully, I want you to see the differences between the restored gospel, the law of eternal progression, and the Christian gospel. So for what I want the class to do, I'm going to read to you Article 3. And when you see where this does not line up with the Bible, I want you to raise your hand. You ready? You've already seen it. Okay, we have hand. Put your hands down. Wait till I read it, and then when you see it again, raise your hand. Number 3. "We believe that through the atonement of Christ, all mankind may be saved by obedience to the laws and ordinances of the gospel." Yeah, that's most of the hands. Now, if your hand's raised, I may call on you. Whoa, there goes half my hands. Okay, I'm just going to give you the answer. You can put your hands down now. Yeah, yeah, you've already seen the problem. We're not saved by obedience to laws and ordinances. Now, the restored gospel is a gospel of laws and ordinances. The Mormon teaching is that there's no blessing, including salvation, that a person can receive except those that are predicated upon your obedience to the corresponding principles. So when you obey and are obedient, then you get the blessing. Or as Joseph Smith says it here in number 3, we can be saved by obedience to the laws and ordinances of the gospel. You must obey the laws. Now here's some of the problem with that. How many laws are there in the Bible? Let's talk about the Old Testament. You know there's 613 laws just in the Old Testament? You know that? How many of you know them all? Okay, forget all 613 in the Old Testament. Let's just look at the Ten Commandments. How many of you know all Ten Commandments? 8 out of 10. How many of you know 8 out of the 10 commandments? You could name them right now. Okay, well, of the commandments you can remember of the Ten Commandments, how many of you raise your hand if you've obeyed them, if you've been obedient to those laws? Now, I remind you, one of the Ten Commandments says, honor your father and mother. Oops. Another of the Ten Commandments, Jesus said, if you break it in your heart and your mind, you've already broken it. Well, perhaps they all work that way. Now, the problem with the law is this. The law is great. Let me back up. There's nothing wrong with the law. The law is great. The problem is you and me. We're sinners. We break the law. That's why the Bible says, compare the Bible with Joseph Smith here, number 3. The Bible says, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified. But then Joseph Smith says that we're saved by obedience to the laws and ordinances. And ordinances, again, another name for laws, ritual. So that basically shows you some differences. You go back to our chart here. Obey the laws of the gospel. Number 8, we must become temple worthy. Now, this is another interesting thing. Let me talk about that for a moment. The Mormon church is growing so rapidly, they're building a brand new Mormon church every day. And many days, they're building two. They're either building one or two new Mormon churches every day around the world. And if you go to one of the Mormon churches, you'll be welcome as a visitor. They will be very, very friendly to you. But there's another building that's not open to the public. It's called the temple. Now, there's a relatively small handful of temples. There's probably right now less than 125 active Mormon temples in the whole world right now. The one that serves this area is the one over in Dallas. There's a temple in Dallas. Now, the temple, when it says number 8, you say become temple worthy. Visitors are not allowed in the temple, and in fact, even most Mormons cannot go into the temple. In order to get into the temple, you have to become temple worthy. You have to qualify. In order to qualify, you have to go to your bishop and your stake president and have two interviews. First, your bishop will interview you, then the stake president will interview you, and he will ask you very direct questions about your personal worthiness or your morality. He'll ask you, for example, if you drink coffee or tea, you're going to be disqualified, right? I can tell you right now. He's going to ask you this, are you a full tithe payer? If you've not given 10% of your money to the Mormon church, you cannot get into the temple, which we're going to see in a moment. That's going to affect where you spend your eternity. Now, please don't get me wrong. I'm in favor of supporting my church with tithes and offerings, and I hope that you do that with your own church. But you do understand that we're not saved by the tithes and offerings. Christians give money because they're saved, not in order to become saved. Let's document this on becoming temple worthy. Turn, if you will, to page 15 of your handout, of your manual, and look on the right-hand side of page 15. We're looking at the Eternal Marriage Student Manual. This curricula is designed to help prepare you to enter into the temple. And it says this in the underlying portion. Preparation for the ordinances include preliminary steps, faith, repentance, baptism. See, we already talked about these preliminaries. Faith, repentance, baptism, confirmation, worthiness, a maturity and dignity worthy of one who comes invited as a guest into the house of the Lord. All who are worthy and qualify in every way may enter the temple. They're to be introduced to the sacred rites and ordinances. All who are worthy. It's interesting, another difference. You're trying to establish with your stake president, you're trying to establish with your bishop, as it says right here, that you are worthy so that you can get the temple recommend and be able to go into the temple. It's kind of the exact opposite of Christianity. Instead of trying to establish that we're worthy, in Christianity it's the opposite. Christianity starts when you realize you're not worthy. You must possess a current recommend to be admitted to the temple. It's a little card. And if you're a card-carrying recommend holder, you're to present that at the temple, and that allows you to go inside the temple. You have to have a valid in-date temple recommend. Skipping down. The interview for a temple recommend is conducted privately between the bishop and the church member concerned. Here, the members ask searching questions about his personal conduct and worthiness and about his loyalty to the church and its officers. You not only must pledge a loyalty to the church, but also to the officers of the church, the prophet, seer, revelator, the 12 apostles, etc. Next sentence. The person must certify that he is morally clean and is keeping the word of wisdom. That means no tobacco, no alcohol, coffee or tea. Paying a full tithe, here's where you must be a full tithe payer, is keeping paying a full tithe, living in harmony with the teachings of the church, bottom of the page. If an applicant is not keeping the commandments or there's something unsettled about his life that needs putting in order, it will be necessary for him to demonstrate true repentance before a temple recommend is issued. So these are the steps you have to go to get qualified to go into the temple. Now, if you look back on the chart, number 9, the final one on this point, temple ordinances. Number 8 is become temple worthy. Number 9, you actually do the ordinances in the temple. Now, I'm not going to explain in detail what happens in the temple. Latter-day Saints are very offended if you talk about exactly what happens in the temple. To them, it's a ceremony that's very sacred. It's kind of secret. If you're interested in that, if you go on the internet, there's a lot of exposés that tell you what happened on that. Just very generically, what happens is ordinances, including those ordinances, are being sealed, being married for time and all eternity, being sealed to your spouse for time and all eternity, receiving your endowments, and another important ordinance is baptism for the dead. So you can just put it down, number 9, the temple ordinances. These are rites and rituals that must take place in the temple. Well, this basically answers question number 2 and takes us to our final question for the class. You see right under that, where are we going? Well, look at the chart here. After death, immediately, you look here on the chart, everyone goes to one of two places, either paradise or spirit prison. Now, I'm going to simplify this for you. We'll look at some documents in a moment. But for the most part, the only people that can go to paradise are those who've been obedient to the restored gospel, who have obeyed the law of eternal progression. Basically, today, the only people that go there are Latter-day Saints who are obedient. Everyone else goes to a place, that's the top box. Where are we going? Right, paradise. That's in the top slot, paradise, right here. Where are we going? Paradise. The place right below that is called spirit prison, if you're filling in the blank, spirit prison, which is sometimes called by Latter-day Saints hell, but they don't mean hell in the sense that we would use the term hell. So everyone goes there. If you're a Latter-day Saint, you can go to paradise in the top, but if you're not, everyone else goes to spirit prison. But even if you're in spirit prison, it's not the end of the story. Because let's say that you've never heard the restored gospel. Take, for example, let's say somebody who lived and died in the 1700s. Could they have even heard the true gospel? Now, there was no true gospel in the face of it. They had no opportunity. Or let's say today that you've never had the Mormon missionaries knock on your door to share with you the restored gospel. No Mormons ever sat down and explained to you the law of eternal progression. If you've not adequately and accurately understood the LDS gospel, the law of eternal progression, and you die and you're looking on your chart, if you're in spirit prison, the Mormon Church teaches that Mormon missionaries from paradise can come down and share the gospel with you in spirit prison. And you actually, while you're in spirit prison or hell, you can receive the gospel and accept it in spirit prison. You say, well, then I can go up to paradise, right? Well, wait a minute. You can't go up to paradise because remember the rules. Look at the, why are we here? Did you receive a body? Yes. Did you experience sin? Yes. Did you have faith in Christ? Now you do. Did you repent? Yes, now you. Number five, baptism. Now, how are you going to go to paradise when you've not been adequately baptized? Remember, it has to be by a Melchizedek priesthood holder. And you were not baptized by a Melchizedek priesthood holder. This is where the doctrine of baptism for the dead comes in. Mormons check their genealogy or family history as far back as they possibly can, but not just their dead relatives. Anyone who's passed away, deceased, they take those names and they track those names back as far as they can, and they go. Those names are sent to Salt Lake City, the world's largest genealogical library. And those names are now sent electronically to one of the 120, 30 temples in the world. This is what I did when I was in the Salt Lake City temple. I was dressed in total white from head to toe, and I was ushered into a room that had a gold baptismal font supported by 12 golden oxen. And as I stepped out in the waters of baptism, for that moment, I was not doing that for James Walker. In fact, I took on the name of a dead person, Frederick Jones. And the Mormon officiator said this to me. He took me and he said, I baptize you, James Walker, for and on behalf of Frederick Jones, who is dead. And immersed me in the water and brought me up. And I was convinced, had the dead man, Frederick Jones, had he received the restored gospel here in spirit prison, he then could go up to paradise. Now, if he hadn't accepted the gospel, you know, it didn't do him any good. But if he had, I was actually helping to save him. Now, not only do the Latter-day Saints do baptism for the dead, they also do marriage for the dead, where living Mormon couples will go through the temple taking on the names of deceased couples.